today.
Are we on? We are. Great. Well, this is the last message in the Philippians series. We're finishing the book today. So I'm going to speak out of chapter 3 and chapter 4, a little bit from chapter 3 and then a lot from chapter 4. So, online community, welcome. And everybody else, I'm glad you're here. It's really good to see you. So Philippians chapter 4, made for heaven. You were made for heaven. We're going to start with a text that isn't from Philippians. It's not even from the New Testament. It's from the Old Testament. But it sets the stage for what we're going to look at in the book of Philippians. And it is Ecclesiastes 3:11. When was the last time you ever read Ecclesiastes? I'll bet it's been a while. God has set eternity in the hearts of man. What a concept. God has set eternity in the hearts of man. What does that mean? What can we take from that one sentence? There's a couple of things, I think, that God is telling us in that. And it's the first one is this. God has designed every person with an awareness that there is something more to life than what we are experiencing. Every person is built with this awareness that there's something going on that's bigger than what's happening to me, that there's something going on beyond my experience. Does that make sense? You sense that, don't you? And we're trying to make sense of it pretty much all the time. The second thing God's telling us is that God has planted in our souls a longing which our life on this earth will not satisfy. God has planted in our souls a longing which life on this earth, no matter how good it is never going to satisfy. And this is interesting because this isn't just a Christian ideal. It's clearly a Christian ideal, but it is a human ideal. This sense of something more and this longing for something beyond what our experience can provide is effective throughout the whole human race, and it's been throughout human history. Not just Christian history, human history. It's existed through all of the world's religions, and it's existed through many of the world's philosophies. Have you ever heard of Plato? Plato is the premier cradle of civilization Western philosopher. He's the earliest one, probably the most influential throughout secular history. He posited what he called a world of forms. It's a bit odd, but let me explain what he's thinking. He says there is another world higher than our world, beyond our world, in which exist what he called forms. And these forms are the perfect example, the model, the prototype of everything we experience on earth. And it exists in this perfect realm. And it applies to absolutely everything. For instance, the chair that you're sitting on, Plato would say, in this place of perfection, this place of perfect forms, there is a perfect chair. And the chair you're sitting on is a poor representation of that perfect chair. But out there exists this perfect of everything that we experience and everything that we need. We see this longing in every area of our lives. This idea that there's something better, there's something perfect out there. Don't we seek the perfect spouse? Don't we seek the perfect job? Don't we want for perfect children? I want a perfect house and I want a perfect car and I do have a perfect dog. Thank you. Dog. Oh, I have a perfect God, but I'm more focused on my dog. We have this sense, you know, that we should have the perfect thing. Why? Because the perfect thing exists. You don't have a longing for something that doesn't exist. Our longings are related to something better than what we're experiencing. These longings and these desires are God-given. Let me give you some quick examples. We'll do a little Q&A here. I'll ask you the question, you give me the answer. I'm going to say why to a bunch of things in our human experience. Why do we love beautiful gardens? Because we came from one. Why did we create medicine? Because man was never designed for death. Death is a violation of perfection. It's not part of the plan. Why do we desire justice and a legal system? Because God gave us the law. Why do we desire social justice? Because God gave us the year of Jubilee, where all the debts are forgiven and people are set free, and they get a second chance and they get a new start. Why do we believe in marriage? Because God designed us for faithful relationships. Why do we create art? We're made in His image, and He's creative, and He does creation very well, and we long for beauty, and that's part of why we long for heaven. Why do we join clubs? We desire belonging. We want a family. We want to belong somewhere. Why do we value fame? Because we were built for significance. And my favorite, why do we love comedy? Because we're made for joy. You see, the fact is, God made us for heaven, where all of these things are perfect. They all are perfect, where we're going, where we're headed. And they will all be perfect forever. And all of our human desires ultimately comes down to a very deep desire for heaven. Does it make sense? So there's a longing for something we're not realizing in this life, but it's what gives meaning and purpose to everything that we do. How did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father in heaven, your name is holy. Your kingdom come here, just like it is there. So born into us is a desire to bring heaven to earth. We've even done a series here on bringing heaven to earth. That's one of last year, the year before. That's one of the ones that we did. Our actions are focused as Christians, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Our actions are focused on bringing heaven to earth. That's our longing, and that's our mission. What's the problem? That's our mission, that's our prayer, that's our focus. What do we find happening as we make that effort and as we long for that? What happens? You get tired. Okay, the problem is, to be honest, we're not accomplishing heaven on earth. We have a longing for a lot more of God present in our lives, and we're not seeing as much as we long for, because heaven on earth is being sabotaged by our own human nature. Not just my problem nature, your problem nature, humanity's problem nature. Am I telling you that? Do you get this? Is this true? I mean, do you see that we have these great longings and these noble desires and things, and God wants us to have them, and He teaches us to fight for them and struggle for them and everything else, but in this world we're living in right now, we don't see it realized. And it's frustrating. Hello? And it hurts. But We have moments of heaven on earth. We have installments of heaven on earth. We have seasons of heaven on earth. We have seasons where it's much more strongly here than it was last year, and maybe next year it'll be stronger than still, but maybe it'll be a little bit less. The trouble with the kingdom is it ebbs and flows. It's a very interesting concept. The more people that make God king, the more kingdom comes to those people. The fewer percentage in the world that honors God as king, the less of the kingdom of God we experience. The kingdom of God is nothing but the king getting his way. And he gets his way when his servants obey him, because he won't do it by force most of the time. He works through people, not around them. Oh, he will work around them. And we beg him for that. But he wants to work through us. So it's math. The more people that claim him as king, the more people that follow him as king, the more the evidence of the kingdom they're going to see in their lives. And the fewer. And it's frustrating. It leads to a disappointment. Let's be honest. Sometimes it leads to a disappointment in God. Why don't you just take matters into your own hands, and why don't you just do it despite me? I remember praying to the Lord one time and saying, I'm really sick of myself. Why don't you do something about it? Seriously, like, why don't you just change me? Why don't you just take this desire away? Why don't you just make me perfect? I mean, you recognize your own brokenness and you want to do something about it, but your weakness is stronger than you are. So we cry out to God for help, and when he doesn't bring it right away, we get mad at him. Maybe I'm just venting here. This could be nothing but Mark taking care of Mark's issues in front of a whole bunch of people. But I think not. I think we've had a human experience here. I think this is part of the frustration of living between heaven and earth. We're stuck in the middle, sort of. It's not easy. We get installments of the experience of heaven on earth. They're down payments. Did you know when you got the Holy Spirit? The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit in you is a down payment, assuring you of what you're going to get a whole lot more of when we get home. Many of the experiences of the kingdom of God we have in this earth are like Costco samples. Well, come on. Right? Like, I want more of this. It's in the freezer. You know, I want more. It's on the shelf. Go get it. It creates a hunger for more. And it's supposed to create a hunger for more. And it's supposed to create more prayer and more desire and more longing. And we should have that. But it becomes discouraging when we don't get the more. Seasons without the more are painful times. Okay, you're not going to like this next part. You haven't? Jerry said he hasn't liked any of it so far. You know, sometimes the guy speaking needs to be encouraged, not discouraged. That was not a sample of the kingdom, that right there. That was not a Costco. That was like I went for a Costco sample and Jerry stole it. That's really painful. I used to think of you as my friend. Okay, here's part of the problem for us, guys. We have come to the belief that we can transform this world into heaven on earth. That we can turn the sample into the full meal. And for some of us, we believe that heaven on earth is something we believe we can demand of God. Something we have a right to and something that we deserve. It's kind of like the American dream. But this can lead to frustration, dissatisfaction, and disillusionment, because a lot of the time we don't get what we were striving for. Is that the truth? I mean, life is disappointing because we're not home yet. The fact is that God calls us to work for installments of heaven and earth, but it will not come in fullness until Jesus returns. We will not have the full meal until Jesus returns. We will have Costco samples. and some pretty good meals here and there, but not the 100% thing that we have a longing for in our hearts. We live between the times, which is difficult to accept. And here's the thing, people. This is the point. This is what I'm worried about for us. This is what I'm worried about for me. We are tempted to lose our joy because of this. We're tempted to become disillusioned and unhappy and critical of ourself and God and others, and we're tempted to lose our joy. Have you ever experienced that temptation to lose your joy? Well, look, here's the good news. Thank God for good news. Here's one of the little installments. Philippians tells us how to keep our joy. It tells us where it comes from and how to keep it. And Paul addresses this. And near the end of chapter 3, and I'm going to steal a little from chapter 3 before we do chapter 4. But in chapter 3, Paul gives us the beginning of the answer in this one simple phrase. He's talking about the people that don't know God, and then he's talking about us. And he says, their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. What does that mean? What does it mean to you? Your citizenship is not here now. Your citizenship is up there. The passport you're carrying is not an American passport, or in my case, a Canadian passport. It's a heavenly passport. And the photograph in that passport is who you will be when you're there in perfection. And right now, you're passing through a foreign country. As much as you think it's home, it's not. It's a foreign country. Because your citizenship is in heaven. Have you ever gone to a seriously foreign country? Not just with a language different, but radically different culture in every way, and you just keep turning your head wondering what the heck is going on, and you're thinking, this is the strangest thing I've ever seen. Why did they behave this way? Why are they doing the things that they're doing? And the things that they're doing is perfectly natural to them, but for you, it's just an absolute confrontation. A culture you don't understand. It might be beautiful, but you're still thinking about home. It might be a great trip, but you still want to go home, because home is where I belong. We're just passing through. This isn't your home. And this place isn't going to satisfy all those longings ever. No matter how good it gets, it will never satisfy all those longings, because you were made for something much different and much better. You're just passing through, but you're on your way home. And it doesn't have to be a miserable, joyless trip. Paul is telling us that even though we're just passing through, that no matter how much of heaven on earth we experience, we're still passing through. And although we experience small deposits of it or big ones, we will never be fully satisfied until we get to heaven. And this is the conclusion of that statement. This is the logical conclusion we should reach of knowing we're just passing through. And however much of the kingdom we experience now is nothing compared to what we're going to have. And this is the practical application for each one of our lives. Our joy should never be proportional to our present experience of the kingdom of heaven on earth. If you attach your joy to your present experience of the kingdom of heaven on earth, your joy is like mercury in your hands flowing through, and you can't hold on to it, and it's just gone. It comes and it goes. It's not steady enough or real enough to found your happiness and your joy on. But he's telling us something else and something more, and that's when we're not experiencing heaven on earth, we don't need to be unhappy or frustrated. We can be happy here and now, even with the limited experience of heaven on earth, as it comes and goes, as it ebbs and flows. And he calls it Paul is so interesting. What I'm about to say, he calls the secret source of happiness. I've got a secret about happiness. He says, I've got a secret that you need to know about how to be happy in the middle of whatever happens. And he begins to introduce this thought with a fair, honest appraisal of his circumstances. He's not Pollyanna pretending that everything's fine. He's being realistic, and he says this, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Guys, that's incredible. Can you imagine what it would be like to be able to honestly say, I've learned to be content, whatever my circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. But I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, whether with a lot of the evidence of the kingdom here or not as much. I have learned to be content and at peace and happy. Philippians 4:11-13. That's the background for him personally of what he's about to say. That's his context, life context, for the truth of what the secret is that is going to protect your joy and keep your joy in a place where it can't be stolen from you, and it's not subject to the circumstantial ebb and flow of the kingdom or ebb and flow of your blessings or anything else that ebbs and flows. And here it is. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. Now, the key phrase is not rejoice. The key phrase is in the Lord. It's easy to rejoice when everything's going well. It's easy to rejoice when your latest prayer has been answered. It's easy to rejoice when circumstances are great and you're in one of those. God, you guys, I've just had it with my life. I had the privilege of going through the Vineyard movement back in the 80s, seeing blind people healed, blind children healed, watching it happen. Amazing miracles. Everything since sucks. Sorry, but so much of, I just long, say, God, one more time. Just one more time before I die. Just want to see it one more time. And it's hard to, you've been here on the mountain and now you're here. This is okay, guys. I love you and all. You know, this is good. And it really is. But it's not that. It's not as wondrous as that. And I get so tired of it. Like, God, come on, do something. It's not about rejoicing in what he is or isn't doing. It's about rejoicing in who he is. See, it's who he is. Not just what he does. What he does is according to a plan that's much bigger than anything we'll ever understand. If he tried to explain why there's ebbs and flows, I don't think we'd get it. But the in the Lord part, see, when you know him, you've always got something to rejoice for. And the more you know him, guess what? The more you have to rejoice for. So really, the secret isn't about what's happening, it's who's happening. The secret isn't what you're experiencing, it's who you're experiencing it with. We're rejoicing in the Lord. In, the word in used in the New Testament is a very interesting word. It means in. But it also means some other things. It's also to be in the Lord or to be in the Holy Spirit. It means this. It's an altered state brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit that can't be accomplished in any other way. And when you're in that experience, it results in an altered state of being in which you experience something you could not otherwise experience. That's what the word in means. So when we talk about in the Holy Spirit, it's a state of being that's been altered by our... Oh, it also means in terms of a deep abiding unity and connection with. So when you're in connection with the Holy Spirit like that, you experience something you never experienced before and would not be possible without being in him. Are you with me? So when we talk about rejoice in the Lord, We're talking about rejoicing for a relationship of intimacy with him that is so tight and so interwoven that he and his mind has become part of your thoughts and your mind, and they're so intermingled you can't tell the difference. God, that's so wonderful. So intertwined with him that you can't find the separation place, because his thoughts and his emotions are involved in your thoughts and your emotions. And you, sometimes you're feeling desperate, powerful things that what you're experiencing is what he's experiencing. And the converse beauty is that he's experienced everything you're experiencing. It's about intimacy with him. That place will give you a joy that cannot be taken from you by any earthly circumstance. Rejoice in the Lord, he says. Let me say it again, he says. Like you didn't get it the first time. Rejoice in the Lord. Let me say it again. Rejoice in the Lord. Our joy, peace, and contentment and hope are to be nothing more or less than our relationship with Jesus. He is our hope. He is our joy. He is our peace. Heaven on earth is only heaven if he's here. And no circumstance can take you from him if you have made him your reason for your happiness. There is no circumstance that can take your joy from you if you have made him your source of joy. And Paul summed it up perfectly when he said this: all I want is to know Christ. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. That's heaven on earth. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. That's when heaven is not on earth. Those moments that are low or the moments that are high. All I care for is to know Jesus, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship, the connectedness with him of sharing in his sufferings. That encompasses and is the heart of the Christian life. Seek after Jesus, make him your reason for your joy, and spend time getting to know him. And there you will find everything that you need. Now, my better half is going to come up and talk to us about this. And you're going to be so overwhelmed with her that you'll have forgotten everything that I said.
It's just awesome. Great to see you guys. That I remember first hearing Mark saying, in the Lord is that close personal association where something happens that couldn't have happened any other way. That's what it means. And, you know, you don't know that he's all you need until he's all you have, right? There's a lot. And Jim Elliot said, he's a missionary, and he said, you're no fool to give up what you cannot keep in order to gain what you cannot lose. That's the citizenship of heaven. I'm just learning to speak. Now that I'm out in public and I can't use my Facebook. Hi, Facebook fans. We have a lot of Facebook fans at the gathering place, and we love you guys. So thank you for joining in. But how do we do this, you guys? I mean, that's what it all comes down to. We get inspired. We long that. We want that. But how? And thank goodness he gave us his Holy Spirit and his word. But how we read his word really makes a difference in how we get to know him. Really does. See, we all have a lens, what we read through. Something like that. Like, I think of you sharing, Josh. You know, you brought your upbringing, what you learned from your mom, what you learned from your church, and you bring it into the word when you read it. You know, and I do that. We bring our personalities in. And sometimes, though, you guys, we take the book the Bible. We make it into a textbook. And we start looking for the right answers, the right principles, so we can stay safe and good and right. But what happens when we do that is we make formulas, and then we make transactions with God. So it gives us this false sense of knowing Him. Now, I am not saying don't get principles out of the Bible, just go for it. That's not at all. I really value, and I'm so thankful for my Bible college time. It just, I mean, the Word of God is just so precious. But really, it can be dangerous to take it and make it a subject like we study in school. Really, really dangerous. And, you know, when it's not moral, you know, like, don't get me wrong, there are moral things in the Bible that are just that. Leave it at that, okay? But, like, so let's take Philippians, for example. We all know Philippians 4, verses, you know, 6 through 7, rejoice always in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. You know, let your gentleness be known, for He is near. And it says, bring all your requests to God with your thanksgiving, and the peace that passes all understanding will protect your heart. Okay, that is an ironclad promise. That is the Word of God. That's what we stand on. But what happens when we don't get the peace? When we reach out, we give Him our cares, we give Him our pain, we give Him all the things that we want in life, and we don't get that peace back right away? Well, you know what happens is, A, we either get mad at ourselves, and we just start trying really, really hard. We memorize more verses. We go to more Bible studies. We read more. We listen more. We do more and more and more. Because something must be wrong on our side. Can't be wrong on His side. But sometimes we get mad at Him. I've heard people say that. I tried the Christian thing. It didn't work. Well, yeah, because we had made it into a formula. We're making this relationship. I don't make my relationship with Mark into a formula. Well, actually, I do, and every time I do, it doesn't go very well, does it, hon? No, it really, really goes bad. Okay, so all that being said, we have an invitation this week to take what we've heard today and see Him through a new lens. Josh, if you want to come up, we will. You get to do it all today. Announcements, worship. Like, we're going to just put another ball in here and see if you can juggle four balls. But really, you guys, our hearts have been touched. We've been motivated. That's what we come here to do. We come here to let God's heart meet us, get His Word to fill us. And like Agatha said to me last night, something to chew on through the whole week. But we have a choice right here, right now. Do we want a new perspective? Do we want to go deeper? Do we want Him to be our joy more than anything? Is there something, Lord, is there something that we're holding on to try to make our joy complete here and now? And we just think, oh, if only I had. And fill in the blank, you guys. What is it? What is it in your heart? Holy Spirit, just come right now. Show us what's in our hearts. Show us what we need to let go of. Show us the lens that we're looking through that needs to be cleaned. That we need to see You for who You really are. And as you see those things as they come up, just bring them into the light. There's no condemnation. There's no time to just sit and get stew in it, as John says. Let it go into the light. Just let it go into the light. Lord, I've wanted security. I've wanted appreciation. I've wanted my kids to listen to me. I've wanted all these things. I bring them into the light. Now show me who you are. I want to know you. I want to know you. Just let's join in worship and just have some time with God to get to know Him for who He really is, and let you be honest.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies. So all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Child of God, 'cause I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
So I just realized that what was, for me, what was standing in the way of a greater intimacy with God was my demand to Him that He do again what He did back then. The blessing that He gave then became the problem to getting close to Him now. He just showed me that, and it's the truth. And Shelley really nailed it. There's things we've been hoping for and waiting for and expecting for, which is good. It's the exercise of faith. But when it hasn't come, deep inside there's a disillusionment and a sense of it's got to be somebody's fault. So it's either me or it's him. It's got to be somebody's fault. It's either me, it's him, or somebody else I've learned to hate. You know, like, what is it? But I think the Lord just gave me some direction here that we should have this prayer time with the prayer teams that come forward to be really good. There's some expectation, there's some desire that you've been counting on and hoping for that hasn't happened yet. And I think the Lord is saying, if you'll come and bring it and give it to me, if you'll come and give it to me, I'll carry it so it doesn't have to be your central purpose anymore. I'll take it and protect it for the future so you can simply have me. Does that make any sense? Do you get what I'm driving at? We're not giving it up, but we're giving it to him. And he's responsible for caring for that unmet need, that dream, that promise that you've been clinging to. So you can let go of it, not because you're abandoning it, but because you're trusting him with it. And as soon as you do that, you begin to make it possible for him to be more of what you really need in this moment and what you really long for in this moment. If that makes any sense, and if you want prayer to help in that process, you come forward now and we'll make sure that you get prayer. If you've got any physical needs, health, whatever, relational needs, and you want prayer, come forward and we'll pray for you for that too. Okay? All right.
I want to thank you for joining us online too. And if you don't need prayer or don't want to linger, thank you so much. Be blessed. Have a great week. We'll see you next time.